So at this time, if we have anybody going downstairs to the building, whatever, as a leader, student, please make your way out. For the rest of you, I want you to open your Bible to Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11. Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11. But before I go there, I want you to know that I grew up in a church that didn't have televisions. You know, and this morning, it took me back a little bit. Sometimes it's good to go back. And it took me back, and I thought, man, when I grew up, there were a lot of times I didn't know the words to the song, but boy, I was mumbling. You know, and I can just remember, we may not have the words on the screen today, and it may be a little different. But boy, it took me back to those moments in which I just would just close my eyes, and it would just be me worshiping from the depths of my heart, not needing a television to tell me what to say. But I knew, and the Lord knew what was on my heart. And I have to say, it took me back a little bit to the old Frank Clay Assembly of God Church, to where we didn't have television until, like, I don't know if they ever did. I don't think they ever got television in the sanctuary. And you know what? We had church just fine. Week after week after week, and people were saved just as much, and genuine believers came to worship just as often. So, yeah, it might be different, but it's still just as genuine whenever we worship with all of our heart today as it is any other week. So today, I want you, okay, before I read Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11, I want you, first of all, you know the rule in here. There's not supposed to be any coffee cups in the sanctuary. But if you broke the rule and have a coffee cup with a Bible verse, just hold it up. What is your Bible verse on the coffee cup? Anybody got a coffee cup Bible verse? So here's what I want you to do. Today, I'm going to attack, not attack by any means, but I want to really dig at our understanding of this particular verse, which is one of the most popular Bible verses in all. It's oftentimes referred to as a high school graduate or a coffee cup verse. And there's a lot of them. You know, a lot of times people will say, well, this is my life verse, you know, and they will have a very poor understanding of what's actually being said. So here's what I'm going to do. We're going to read Jeremiah chapter 29, 11, and we're going to hopefully leave here with a better understanding of what it truly means so that in the coming weeks, we can continue this idea of coffee cup context or coffee cup verses. I don't know what we're going to title it. But we're going to grow deeper because here's what I want you to know. My desire for you is to know the Lord Jesus Christ, but to know His Word deeper and not just to know it as a surface level or a high school graduate, you know, graduation, congratulation card level. I want you to know the Word of God so that it could truly take root, so you can store it inside of your heart so that you can know it and so that everything that you do will be built upon this. And the first thing we have to do is understand the verses in which we don't really understand deeper. So 29 verse 11, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare, not for evil, to give you a future and a hope." Sounds pretty good. Sounds really good. Now, my fear is, the danger is that we will consider this a life verse. Or we may cling to this and we may say, well, you know, God's got a plan for me, a future and a hope. Yeah, He does have a plan. But what we also have to understand as Christians, one of the greatest steps in our spiritual maturity is to know that His plans, His will in this creation was never catered to you. That His will was never designed so that, oh, Trevor's going to flourish here and I'm going to box around the entire existence of the universe so that Trevor can do what I want Trevor to do or what Trevor desires to do. It has never been about that. So here's what I want you to do. Whenever you read, "For I know the plans I have for you," I want you to understand the word "you" there is actually not singular, but plural. So God's will has always been and will always be in the future. It has always been about His people as a whole, as a body, bringing Him glory. Not just for you to have a good or a prosperous or a beautiful life. Because here's the problem. If we cling to these verses as our life verses and this is what God has for me, yes, He may do great things through you. But what do we say when our brother or our sister who loves Jesus just as much and was in much as, is just as much need of him dies at 42 of cancer? What do we do then? How can we tell them, well, God must not have a plan for you, huh? I mean, like, it's very hard for me to sit here and to cling to this verse as my plan or as my life verse, knowing that the plans that God has for me may be different than what he has for you, but it all in reality exists, and the plans that he has and the will that he has exists for you and I together to come together as a body and to bring him glory. That's it. So if he puts you on a platform, great. If you're behind the scenes, great. Or if you're just a weekly attendee and ministering in your home, that's what he's called you to do. But what happens is we have a very poor understanding of what God's saying in his word if we aren't careful. And we will actually think that when Jesus or when God said through the prophet Jeremiah, "For I know the plans I have for you," I will insert the name Trevor, "for I know the plans I have for fill in the blank." And here's what I want us to do. I want us to take a better look at this particular verse so that we can know it deeper, because here is the problem. We live in a messed up world. Amen. I mean, we live in a fallen world. And if we were to go around this room, I would say that we would all be able to list someone we know or name someone that we know and we loved who worshiped the Lord Jesus Christ and who loved him with all of their heart, but due to the fallenness of this world, died younger than they should have or may have suffered more than they should have. So this is what I want us to do. I want us to look at a few verses prior to verse 11 so we can grow a better understanding. So if you go all the way back to Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 4, we're going to actually grow in understanding of this context or of this verse in greater context. So whenever you begin to read the Bible, you have to understand the Bible was not written to you or for you necessarily. It's written for us, absolutely. But there are original authors writing to original audiences with original meanings, and we have to cross that bridge of interpreting the scriptures accurately so that we do not misinterpret God's word and then have a false understanding of his promise, thinking that because God has a plan for me, it's of a future and a hope, means I'll never get sick, and it means I'll never have to worry about who's paying or how I'm going to pay the bills, and it never means that we'll have a broken relationship, and it never means that my kids will ever live in rebellion. It always means everything's going to be prosperous, but here's the reality. It's not. It's not. So verse 4 says this, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles." Exiles. That doesn't sound very prosperous to me. I mean, that doesn't sound very good to me to be raided. I mean, for them to raid you, your family and your home, and to split you up from your family, that does not sound very good to me. He says, "To them who I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage that you may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease. But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf. For in its welfare you will find your welfare. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are among you deceive you, and do not listen to the dreams that they dream. For it is a lie that they prophesy, that they are prophesying to you in my name. I did not send them, declares the Lord." And this is what God says. He says, "For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you and I will fulfill you to my promise and bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare, not for evil, to give you a future and a hope." So this is what verse 11 is actually all about. God is speaking to a group of people that are going into Babylonian captivity and going into another nation's authority and being oppressed by them doesn't feel good. I mean, it's not good. There's not much hope in that. But here's what I want us to know. Whenever we truly understand this text, and I think it translates so well in today's world, when you are finding yourself in a season of suffering, because we all find ourselves in different seasons at different times. You know, we find ourselves going through the stages where our voice drops and acne breaks out, you know, and then we find ourselves going through seasons of life where we're finally trying to get our education. We're trying to know, do I go to school? Do I not go to school? Do I join the military? What do I do? And then we find our seasons of life where we might get married. And then we find seasons of life where we're changing diapers. And then we find our seasons of life where, you know, we might be a little more financially secure and things are going well. But then here's the other thing. We also will find ourselves in seasons of life where the doctor has to call us to inform us what the verdict might be. Or we might have family meetings on a Saturday in which we find out that grandma or grandpa is diagnosed with this. We all have different seasons. And if you haven't already, well, God bless your soul, and I want to talk to you, but if you've been living for a little while, you might just know that there are also seasons of suffering in which our heart feels completely broken and we feel completely hopeless. Just as the people who were leaving Jerusalem, this is home, everything's going great, and then all of a sudden they're raided from another nation and they're sent into exile and they're being held hostage by another nation, and for 70 years, God said, you're going to be there. And I want us to understand this text a little bit better in the fact that you and I might just find ourselves in seasons of suffering too. And I want to point out about three different things that we find in it that will help us navigate these times of life where our heart aches and where we sleep a little bit less and where stress may be a little bit elevated so that we can find ourselves grounded at all times. And the first one is this, to not grow satisfied in suffering. To not grow satisfied in suffering. Just raise your hand if you have ever been the person or you know someone that's ever said, well, I guess it'll always be this way. Well, I guess it's always just going to be this way. I guess these kids are always just going to be disobedient, little, you know, and you can fill in the blank from there, whatever your kids have done. Or I guess mom is this, I guess dad's just going to, I guess my job's just going to, or then we get very dangerous whenever we say, I guess I'm always going to be. And what happens is, whenever we find ourselves in a season of suffering, whenever a relationship is falling apart, or whenever we find ourselves ill or sick, we might tell ourselves, well, I guess I'm just always going to be sick. I guess the relationship's just always going to be broken. I guess my kids are always going to live in rebellion. I guess my parents are always going to hate me. And what happens is, the longer we grow in that and the more satisfied we grow in our suffering, the more discouraged we become. And here's the thing, discouraged people become bitter and they become miserable. And if you've ever been around a discouraged, miserable, bitter person, guess what happens? It's kind of contagious. And then you grow bitter. Well, I guess I'm always going to be this way. I guess my kids are never going to act right. I guess my family's always this. I guess my finances will always look like this. And here's what happens. Whenever we find ourselves growing satisfied in our suffering, we may just miss the door that God plans to open 3 weeks from now or 19 years from now. We may just miss and not be able to appreciate what God is wanting to do, because God told them, for I know the plans I have for you. But how much time was to pass? 70 years. 70 years. You cannot tell me that in those 70 years, not one person thought, God, just please change this. Have you ever found yourself crying out to the Lord, please change this. Please heal me. Please restore that. Please help them. There is no way you can't convince me that not one person didn't cry that cry and plead with the Lord, please change this. This is difficult. This is horrific that we are going through this season and we are finding ourselves in suffering. And there are many times that we might find ourselves in that season of suffering and oftentimes ask the question, why? Why? Why me? Why now? Why us? Why this? Why so heavy? So please never grow satisfied in the suffering thinking that it's always going to be, because here is the reality. We serve a God that there is nothing impossible for. We serve a Lord and a Savior that there is no illness that He cannot heal you from, and there is no relationship that is too far gone that He cannot restore and reconcile back to more fruitful than ever before. There is no door that you and I might not ever see that He cannot open for you, and there is nothing that my God cannot do. So what we do is instead of growing satisfied in our suffering, we stand right in the middle of it. What do we stand on? We stand upon the rock. The rock is Jesus. The rock is his word. He promised that in this life you will face what? Trials and tribulations. But you and I can take heart that what? He's overcome it all. So it doesn't matter how painful this life may feel, if we continue to just stand on his promise that you and I will live with him forever and ever, we will be able to endure the seasons of suffering that we might find. So the first one is not to grow satisfied in suffering. The second one is to control what you can control. See, there are often times that I've found myself asking God, please just change this. Please just change the situation. Let me just ask you, you can raise your hand if you've ever had a circumstance that you wish God would have changed, but he never did. I mean, there are many people in this life that have gone through circumstances that we've been pleading with the Lord, please change. What if every time you cry out, God, please change the situation. Please take this away, or please restore that. What if God was looking at us and saying, please just let me change you? What if there was something that maybe something very unfortunate and something that you did not foresee coming? And no, I will never tell you that God wants his children to suffer. And I don't believe there's ever a time that our Lord really enjoys and appreciates the fact that you and I will go through some brokenness on this planet, and we will suffer some things that we did not want, we did not ask for, and things that just seem unfair. But I do believe that God is able to take even the broken moments of our life and repair something within us so that we can endure this season and then prepare us for the next one. Because what if in this particular season you find yourself in right now, and this sermon's for anyone that's finding themselves in a season of suffering now, or if you live long enough, another one's going to come. There's going to be something come in your life and in mine where we're going to find ourselves on our knees in his presence, asking for his help, his provision, his protection, or something of a miracle from the Lord. But here's the thing. If you and I grow satisfied, we become bitter. And then if you and I are so focused on the circumstances that we miss out on what God is still able to do in us, God may be saying, you don't know what plans I have for you. You don't know what direction I'm going to lead you in. You do not know what doors I am going to answer, or what doors I'm going to open, or what prayers I'm going to answer. You don't know what I need you to be stable in this season so that you can be prepared to step into the next. So what if in this season, so God told the people, he told them to go lie down, cry out in misery, and just dwell in bitterness, right? No, he said, build homes, plant gardens, take in marriage, multiply, have children. In this season of suffering, don't grow satisfied in, well, I guess there's no point in getting married. I guess there's no point in having kids. We're all going to just die here in Babylon. We're just going to dwell in here. We're not going to have kids. We're not going to build homes. Let's just starve to death. No, he told him to go and to prosper even in a season of pain and even in a season of bondage. Which leads me to the third thing that we see in the text, which is probably the most meaningful to me, is the time. The time that was to pass from promise to fruition. What did God promise Abraham all the way back in Genesis chapter 12? I'm going to make you Father Abraham, a father of many nations, and I'm going to make your name great, and you're going to have so many descendants, you won't be able to count them. It's like the grains of sand or the stars in the sky. But hey, your descendants are going to be foreigners in a land for over 400 years. So we know the story from Genesis into Exodus, 430 years later. After 430 years of Egyptian slavery, God calls Moses to free his people. So you can't tell me in those 430 years, there wasn't one little Hebrew boy or girl that said, God, why does it have to be this way? My grandpa was a slave. My daddy was a slave. Now I'm a slave. My children are going to be slaves. It's just miserable. And it's this cycle of suffering that we're all living in, and we're all oppressed, and we feel like there's no hope. You can't tell me there wasn't one little Hebrew person that didn't cry out. And then I was reading this and I thought, boy, 70 years. I could only imagine. Can you, I mean, just picture as Jeremiah is preaching to all these people, maybe on a hillside, and they're listening, and he gets to Jeremiah 29:11. He says, "For I know the plans I have for you, plans for a future, plans for welfare, not for evil, to give you hope." And they're all celebrating, they're all clapping, and they're like, "Yes, here we go. God's going to restore us. Yeah, we're not going to be here." But then they remember, wait, he just said 70 years? Hold up. How long did you say this was going to take? I could see the little 63-year-old saying, "I'm going to be dead. I'm not even going to see this come to pass." I'm not a math major, but I didn't grow up Common Core, so I can do this in my head. Could you see the 75-year-old hearing these words and saying, "Gosh, I'd be 145 years old? And then God's going to visit. But what about me? What about me? I'm just going to die in this hostility, and I'm just going to die in bondage. My days are going to be numbered. I'm going to be in chains or sit under Babylonian captivity. What about me?" And this is where this verse really hit home for me, is to realize that this promise that God made, most of the people that heard these words would actually never see the promise come to pass. They wouldn't. Just like Father Abraham, who was the father of many nations, was promised that his name would be great. And here comes, Abraham, and then Isaac, and then Jacob, and Jacob's 12 sons, and then generation after generation after generation would then live in hostility in Egyptian slavery. And this promise to make his name great wouldn't happen for 430 years. But what about them? There was a lot of people, a lot of descendants that were awaiting this promise, awaiting this time of deliverance, that actually never see it come to pass. And they just died, and they had children that would grow up and be slaves, and they would end up passing during this time. So here's the question: what if God's promise doesn't come to pass until after I pass? I mean, what if God's promise to restore the nation of Israel and to visit his people? Well, I mean, there are people that are hearing these words that would not live to see the day in which this promise would come to pass. So what do we say to those people who have a hope, who have a promise, who hear the word of the Lord, but they actually do not ever see it come to fruition? This is one of the greatest steps in our spiritual maturity, is to prepare the next generation and the next generation to walk into the blessings of the Lord. And this is where I'm going to insert my opinion here, okay? So for the next like 30, 45 seconds, it's going to be my opinion. So please do not say, "Well, Matthew chapter 27, verse 903 says this." This is not scripture. But my opinion is that we live in a society, we live in a nation that has very dangerously turned our back on the Lord. I mean, we are calling very evil things acceptable and good and to celebrate. And we're turning good things that God has ordained into a very minority group of people and very, very wrong. And you're just not tolerating or accepting. And you just can't be part of the day. We are, times have changed. Like, we can't live like this old book says. I mean, times have changed. People are smarter now than they've ever been. No. Listen, if evolution was true and this was the fittest people that we could ever have, there is something wrong now. I mean, if this was survival of the fittest and the boys and girls growing up, this is not it. I'm sorry, but this is not it. This is not survival of the fittest. All right? No offense, kids, but back when I was a kid, now, we went to school, we didn't have TVs in church, and we went to school whether we were sick, whether we had snow. I mean, we went up both ways uphill. But what I want you to know is that my hope is now going to be built upon the word of God and the promise of God. But here's the thing. I have a hope for this nation and for our world that I may never see come to pass. I may never see it. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14 says this, "If my people who are called by my name, if they humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and heal their land." That's a promise. So here, God gives a promise. 70 years, I'm going to come and visit you. God gives a promise that if we as his people, as a nation, would turn from our wicked ways, and it doesn't take very long to look on television or scroll through Facebook to see we live in a very wicked day. We live in a very wicked nation. We live in a very wicked people group of existence that have just steered right the opposite direction of where God may be taking us. And I'm here to tell you that I have a hope that this nation will serve the Lord Jesus. That's my hope. But here's the thing. The way it looks right now, it's not going to happen in my lifetime. I mean, but it could. So what do I do? Do I just dwell in the misery and say, well, there's no hope for my kids. Sorry, girls, just have at it. Just go on your way. No. I'm going to do everything I can to train up my children in the way they should go so that my girls may just live in the generation that sees leaders all the way from the White House and below that love the Lord Jesus Christ with all of their heart. I'm believing that we're going to live in a generation, or my girls may live in a generation, that not every existence of being is questioned, and that they build their lives on absolute truth, which is founded in God's word and built upon the name and the life of Jesus. I'm believing and I'm hoping that we're going to see in this nation a group of people that do not have to question or fight about the right of existence for babies who may not even be outside of the womb to protect themselves yet. And I believe wholeheartedly that we are going to see people that are going to be ordained by God to operate in the homes as God ordained by a husband and a wife, and that they bring children forth and then they grow them up in the way of the Lord. And I believe that we are going to see, I'm believing it and I'm hoping for it, but I may never see it come to pass. I may not. I may just die and America is still on fire and turned away from the Lord. So what do I do now? I don't give up. I don't just grow satisfied in the suffering of, well, kids, America's always going to be this way. No. I have hope. I have a hope that we as a nation will cling to the word and the promise of God, that we as a nation will truly turn from our wicked ways, and that we will see men and women on their face in the presence of God Almighty. And that we will see families growing up in the way that God ordained them to do. And we will see, we won't have to question who we are or what we are or what we feel like. It will be what God has created us and ordained us to be. And we will see a nation worshiping, serving, and fearing the Lord Jesus Christ. That's my hope. But I may never see it pass. I may never see our nation come to that point, but because I have this hope that we as a nation will turn back to the Lord, and if we do so, we know that God is always true to his promise. So if we as a nation call out to him and seek him, we will know that we will find him and that he will heal our land. He will forgive us of our sin. And that is my hope. That was my opinion. So please don't take that as the gospel, although that's where I am today. That's what I hope for. That's what I believe. So here's what I'm going to do in my part. I'm going to train up 4 girls in my home to love the Lord Jesus. I'm going to train up those 4 girls to serve the Lord Jesus with all that they have. And here's what you do. You go back to your home today and you say, this is the home that the Lord has appointed me in, and I'm going to do my part. And if enough little families will do their part all over this great nation, we will see a revival of our nation, and we will see a nation turn back to him and worship him, and we will see the Lord bless us and forgive us and heal us and restore us. And what happened? God told him, I need you to multiply. I need you to multiply. I need you to get married. I need you to have kids. I need people. Why? Because if they just sat in it and if they just dwelled in the misery, they would not have populated the land in which they were in. And then no one would have been able to walk back into Jerusalem just as God had promised they would. He said, I need you to build. I need you to work. I need you to walk. So here's what we do. Even in a season of suffering, and I'm not just talking nationally, I'm not just talking about our nation. I'm talking about your situation right now that you may be in, or a time in which you may face here in the future. You continue to walk. What does that mean? I just continue to move. It may not feel good. It may not look good, but I got to keep walking. I got to keep moving, because if I just dwell in this misery, if I just grow satisfied in this suffering, I will become bitter and I will become contagious, and I will make the lives of everyone that hears my words bitter. Because what do? I always talk about how bad life is. I always talk about why God hates me. And I always talk about everyone else and how good their life is. No. Continue to walk. Sometimes we just need to keep our mouths shut and walk. Just walk. Walk. Just keep moving. It may not feel good, but as a counselor once told me, if you wait to do things until you feel like doing them, you'll never do anything. Anything. Continue to walk. Continue to work. He told him, build homes, plant gardens, multiply. I got to keep working. What does that mean? Well, whatever task the Lord has put in front of me right now, I'm going to walk, meaning I'm going to continue to get up in the morning. I'm going to continue to put my clothes on and go to work. I'm going to continue to love my spouse. I'm going to continue to walk, even though I've been diagnosed with this, or even though I feel like the relationship's on the rocks or even falling off the cliff. I'm going to continue to walk, and then I'm going to continue to work. What am I working on? I'm working on what I can control, which is my attitude and the way that I love people, the way that I give, the way that I serve, the way that I humble myself still, and the way that I don't make it all about me. So I'm going to continue to work in this, even though it may not feel good or look good. I'm going to keep walking. I'm going to keep working. And then I'm going to keep worshiping. I'm going to keep worshiping. Did you see that God told him to take serious the welfare of Babylon? Because if Babylon was prosperous, then even though they were enslaved, they would have plenty of food and they would have plenty of shelter. They would have plenty of resource too. And then he said, pray, pray for that city. Pray, pray. And it made me think, even in a season of suffering, I can still praise the name of Jesus. And even when it doesn't look good or feel good, I'm going to continue to worship my God with all that I am and all that I have. Why? Because you just never know when that day is going to come. 6 weeks from now or 19 years from now, when that door is finally going to open or when that disease is finally going to be removed completely. You never know when that relationship is going to be restored. You never know when that child that you just kind of wrote off as living as, you know, in sin as a prodigal son or a prodigal daughter, you never know whenever that child is going to find themselves on their face and the Lord Almighty worshiping him and repenting of their sin. You never know. We never know as a nation when our country is going to truly worship the name of Jesus as Lord. You never know. So until two things are going to happen, the promise of the Lord is going to come to pass, or I will pass away first. And until one of those two things come, I will continue to walk, I will continue to work, and I will continue to worship, because we don't know what the Lord has planned for us. You don't know what the Lord has planned for you. So what I want us to do today is I want us to find ourselves just truly worshiping Jesus. And however you came in today, I want you to ask yourself, if you're in a season of suffering right now or there's things going on in your life that leave you feeling broken, I just want you to ask yourself, am I still walking? Am I still working? Am I still worshiping? Or am I dwelling? Am I growing satisfied in the suffering? Am I just writing it off to how it'll always be? And I want every single person in this place to look at their own heart, their own life, and not to leave this place until you can leave confidently saying, even in this season of suffering, I will sing about how good my God is. Let us pray.